Good morning. I was blessed last night. We put the kids down, and when we put the kids down, we come downstairs, and the deal was that Victoria was struggling to go down, and I had to just lie down with her and just speak to her about her week, and there was a whole bunch of excitement over there. But the deal was that if I did that, then Mel had to put the car away, so we parked the car in the front. So anyway, Mel goes out, and promptly she comes back in, and I look out the window, and I'm like, the car isn't put away, and she's like, there's cops all over the show over here, and there's a cop walking down with like a semi-automatic. This is Bonnie Doon, guys. I mean, this is just like an everyday occurrence, so don't worry. Anyway, so I walk out to see it, because this guy's like walking there, and he's looking pretty serious. So as I walk by, I hear this engine. And I'm like, I don't know why I thought it at the time, but I hear this engine. I'm like, man, that sounds like Sean's car. And then I look through the trees, and like it comes through. I'm like, hey, I think that's Sean. And Sean drives past. And as he goes, I'm like, hey, Sean. And he stops. He reverses back. And we have this encounter for like 20 minutes. And we have this moment where we can encourage each other, and we can pray in the front as the chaos is going on in our back alley over here. And I was just amazed at how God ordains these moments where it's just, there's no ways I would have been out there had it not been for Mel coming back in. And Sean said there was no ways that he would have come if he didn't see police. And he wanted to see some of the action. And he got some action last night, and we got to pray in front of our house. So, but anyway, I always enjoy sort of observing people and just sort of seeing sort of like what's going on. And this morning I'm driving to church, and Victoria and Evan, they ask for Friday morning music. Now, in South Africa, growing up, when I was driving to work on 94.7, at 7:35, there was a DJ that would play a Friday mix, right? And his name was Vin Diesel. Not Vin Diesel, Vin Diesel, right? And we would drive to work, and he would put this whole mix together that would be this like weekend mix. And when I take Victoria to school in the morning, she asks for the Friday morning mix. And we were going to church this morning. She's like, can I have the Friday morning mix? And I said, no, you can't. We're going to church. It's worship music. So as we drive in, just on the bridge that overlooks White Mud, that kind of looks where Snow Valley is, there is a guy. And we're busy having this conversation, and you kind of get absorbed in the conversation, but all of a sudden this guy catches my eye. Not like that. But this guy catches my eye, and I'm like, what is going on here? He's just standing on the bridge, overlooking the traffic with his book, his novel open, and he's just reading a novel. And I was like, okay, it's a little strange, and his shirt's off, and he's just reading his novel. And then I drive a bit further around, and he's got a coffee French press that is down on the ledge of the bridge with his coffee mug, and he's just looking at the traffic as he reads his novel. I'm like, wow, man, you need to get into church, like, if that's what your excitement for Sunday morning is. Anyway, so that was me just observing in the last 24 hours, God ordaining a moment with Sean, and then I had to share this guy just having his French coffee over the bridge on White Mud this morning, enjoying the view. Let us pray. Let's get back on point. Father God, I thank you for this morning. Lord, I thank you that you are our light and you are our salvation and you are our fortress. And Lord, I pray this morning that you would come and have your way. Lord, I pray that you would speak into fear and anxiety. Lord, I pray that you would shine light onto situations and that we may all walk away with a renewed confidence in who you are and who we are as sons and daughters of God. I pray that you bless the word this morning. Lord, I pray that you open up hearts and ears, that a word may be heard and received. Lord, and I pray that your word and your word alone would be spoken. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going on with our series this morning, the Vitamin P series. And just to make sure, this isn't the Vitamin PJ series, this is the Vitamin Psalm series. And I figured that before we could go into the Psalm 27 that we're going to be sharing on this morning, we need to give a bit of context around what the Psalms are. So the Psalms, they make up 150 Psalms. And when I was thinking about it this week, one of the things that really, really frustrates Mel when I get home from work is if I'm tired or I just want to check out, Mel will ask, how was your day? And I'd be, it's fine. And I shut down. Or when she asks, how are you? And I'd be like, good, and you? You know, something very, very superficial. And quite honestly, I get frustrated with as well. You'll drop someone a text, and you're like, how are you? Fine. How are things going? Good. Very, very superficial. And when you think about it, you can't really have a meaningful relationship when you deal on the level of superficial. You can't have a relationship that cultivates trust, that cultivates meaning, that sees you connect with a person if you stay on the superficial cliche level of I'm fine and I'm good. A meaningful relationship requires you to go deep. It requires you to express your emotion. It requires you to express your feeling of joy, of frustration. Whatever it may be, it requires you to go deep, because when you go deep and when you go vulnerable, that's when conversation really starts. When you go deep and when you go vulnerable with God, that's when He moves and that's when He speaks. And that there sets out the blueprint of what the Psalms are. The Psalms are a masterpiece collection of poems that express gratitude, or express joy, express remorse, express repentance, express confession. All of these things collected in a series of 150 books. I mean, 150 just chapters of the Psalms. And that's the blueprint of how we should live our relationship with God. That we would go deep, that we would go meaningful, that we wouldn't keep it superficial, where we just have a superficial prayer of bless this food or bless me today, but something where you express the raw emotion and feeling of how you are, because that's when God moves and that's when God speaks. And that's what my hope is for you this morning, that you would see as we go into Psalm 27. But one of the key authors of the Psalms is David. And he actually writes Psalm 27 that we will speak on today. And it's really important that before we look at the Psalm, we have to set the context and the character of who David is. David was anointed king in his mid-teens. And he had a special call on his life. You know, he was the youngest of Jesse's sons. And when he was anointed, it was made clear that God doesn't look on the outside appearance. Although he was a handsome fellow, God doesn't look at the accolades and the beauty on the outside as the world look at it. God looked at David's heart. And David had a heart for God. He was a man after God's own heart. And what I mean by that, what the Bible means by that, is David had a heart that was aligned with the values and characteristics of who God was. There was a constant pursuit to be in line and aligned with God all day, every day. And David was human. He sinned. There was murder. There was adultery. When there was pride, he ran a census. All of these things. But he still came back and he understood. And his devotion was to be aligned with God. And even though David, who was anointed king, had the favor of the Lord on him, it didn't spare him from despair and trials and battles. Sometimes we think that because we've got the anointing of the Lord and we've got the favor of the Lord on our lives, that things are just plain sailing. It is not the case. David had a jealous king, his predecessor, that was jealous and pursued him. He threw a spear across the room to try and kill him. He had armies that would chase him. David had family issues. His son Absalom, it had the presented on the outward that he honored his dad, but deep down there was a resentment that spiraled out, and he himself had armies that would chase his father. This is a man who was anointed, and he had some work issues and he had some family issues. He was not spared. Ultimately, David, who was king of Israel, spent a lot of his time being a fugitive, hiding in caves away from the enemy that was trying to pursue and kill him. And when you read the Psalms, and I'm going to encourage you to look at it, and this morning we need that context, is the Psalm, when David wrote this Psalm, this is about 950, 1,000 years before Jesus came to earth, before Jesus died on a cross and before Jesus was resurrected. And it's a beautiful Psalm. When David wrote it, it was beautiful. But when you look at the Psalm in the context of the good news of the resurrected Jesus, it becomes an amazing masterpiece that should give us confidence. And I'm going to say to you this morning, if this is where you stop listening to me, if you say, PJ, I've heard enough, I'm going to tune out, I'm going to switch off, I'm going to go into screensaver mode, I want you to walk away with one thing. Psalm 27 tells you that God is your help today and He gives you a hope for tomorrow. Ultimately, a confidence in God is the antidote to depression, anxiety, and fear. Amen. A proper confidence in God is where you're able to counter the fears of this world, the anxieties of this world, the depressions of this world. That is what I want you to walk away with today. And I'm going to walk you through Psalm 27 today, and I'm hoping that when you walk away, you're going to have a renewed confidence in the context of being a son and a daughter of God. Amen. All right, so you're with me?
Yes.
Okay, I hope you didn't switch off now, because now you're intrigued. You want to say, how am I going to prove this? I'm going to prove it to you. So we're going to go into, you can turn with me to Psalm 27. And no one is spared today, so I actually put it up there. And I'm going to read it from here. And I'm reading from the ESV this morning. So if we pick up right from verse 1. It's a psalm of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my stronghold of my life. On whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat my flesh and my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. And we'll stop there at verse 3. So this psalm stands out where, well, it starts out where David starts to identify who God is. God is light. God is salvation. God is a stronghold. What he means when you say God is light, what we're saying over there is God is ultimately pure. God is ultimately truth. God is ultimately right, is righteous. God is perfect. God is sovereign in that he operates above the things that happen in this fallen world. He is the one that brings order. God is light. And when we say God is salvation, we say God is the savior of sin, both within our flesh and with what's going on in this world. And when we say God is a stronghold, God is our fortress, he is the place of protection, he is the harbor, he is the one we can hide behind. When we read verses 1 to verses 3, the first point I want to stress is that our confidence is found in us being children of God. Us knowing that we are children of God, that we are sons and daughters. Because when I come back and I say that God is light, God is salvation, and God is fortress, it sounds amazing. It sounds beautiful. But it's a couple degrees off. Because when you look at it, there's one key word three times that is mentioned over there that needs to bring it home. God is my light. God is my salvation. And God is my fortress. God is my stronghold. And when you look at just saying that God is my light, God is my salvation, God is my stronghold, what we've got there is a definition of who God is. But ultimately, it's empty. And because it's, yeah, this definition of God, we find ourselves searching for the empty things of the world to fill our emptiness. We will pursue a career. We will pursue we'll make things our idols here on earth to try and fill them. We'll consume, we'll consume, we'll consume. But it'll never be enough because ultimately it's empty. When we understand by divine grace through the resurrection of Jesus that all of a sudden God goes from here, defined as my light, my salvation, and my fortress, it now becomes us being defined, redefined as children of God, sons and daughters. You realize that there is a possession, an ultimate possession of who God is for us. He is my light, my salvation, my fortress. He is my protection. He has saved me. He will save me, and He's going to save me. And ultimately, He's the light in my life that casts out all darkness. That gives us home ground advantage. And what I mean by that is I'm not a massive hockey player. I mean, I'm not even a hockey player. What am I talking about? I'm not a massive hockey supporter. Field hockey, yes, but ice hockey, no. But you cannot have lived in Edmonton, and I say lived because I saw Herman, he supports the Oilers too. But in the last 70 days, it's crazy to think that the playoffs were 70 days. But really, if you focus on the Stanley Cup final, this city was absolutely crazy. And there was some crazy things going by. What would take me 20 minutes to get home, and I drive past the Fortress Rogers Place. It now took me an hour and a bit to get past. And people and dressed up in all sorts of things, cheering on the Oilers. And we did an amazing rally for Game 4, Game 5, Game 6. And unfortunately, you know the story, we went to Florida and we lost. But I'm convinced that if the Oilers played Game 7 at Fortress Rogers, we would have won. Yeah. That crowd was absolutely insane, and they were worth maybe 2, 3, 4 points. Sometimes they're worth 8 points. Right? Just the cheering on. There was you cannot not have that feeling that you're coming to my territory and we're gonna beat you. And we're not only gonna beat you, we're gonna send a message, you go back to Florida with your rats, and we are gonna kill you 8-2. That was Game 4, and it just set the tone. Unfortunately, we went back there and we lost. But the point is that home ground advantage is such an important thing when you're in a battle. Yeah. Right? And you need to know that when God is your fortress, you have home ground advantage in all your battles. Yeah. Right? He goes with you. He is the one that is orchestrating all things. It changes the game. Yeah. Right? It fundamentally changes the game in how you live your life. Because when you understand that your confidence comes, it's founded in your identity of being a child of God, nothing else matters. Amen. Nothing else matters. And all that can do is force you to your knees in worship and in awe of who God is and what He's done for you so that your life may be spared. So He has become yours. Not something here, but yours. And that's where David goes on into verses 4-6. And I want to read it here. Verses 4. One thing I have asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. For He will hide me in His shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of His tent. He will lift me up upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in His tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. The second point that you can take from verses 4-6 is that being in God's presence is more important than being in the battle. Understand where David was. David was being pursued by armies, whether it be, it's not determined whether it was Saul's army or whether it was Absalom's army. Either way, he was a fugitive, he was on the run, his life was at threat. And this is a guy that says, I would long just to be in your presence. I long to be in your presence. And the thing about when this psalm was written is that there wasn't a temple. This was before the temple was in place, right? The temple at the time, the tabernacle, was a tent. And the deepest part of the tent was the Holy of Holies, where the presence of the Lord was. You knew it by cloud by day, by fire by night. This is David's reference to say, I just want to be in your presence, because he knew that it was there that he was secure. It was there where he was safe. It was there where he had the home ground advantage. How many times in your life do you find yourself in a battle and the world is telling you, you know, you'll even have that saying, is like every time you get knocked down, all you got to do is get back up and keep on fighting. That's the world theology. How many times do you find yourself in a battle where all you're trying to do is just make it through and just keep on fighting instead of seeking the presence of the Lord? And I mentioned that this thing, the psalm was written 1,000 years before Jesus came. Jesus came, he died, and because of that we live as children of God. And because of that divine grace, when we accept Jesus into our hearts, we get the gift of the Spirit. We get the gift of His presence. This isn't in a tent. This actually consumes us as beings. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, it says, "Do you know that you are the temples of the Spirit?" You are the temple. You house the Spirit in your life. Okay? That's something that is where David was longing to be. God is with us now because of the grace. And that's the goodness of the good news that we get to celebrate. How many of you are making sure that in the midst of a battle of your life, whatever it may be, could be a financial trouble, could be a job, could be a relationship with a child, could be a car deal that has gone wrong. How many of you find yourself where you, instead of trying to fight, you actually find yourself worshiping? David says over here, "And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord." How do you do that when you are being pursued by enemies? They want to kill you. That's not the point. It's more important to be in the presence of the Lord than to be fighting the battle, because the battle is the Lord's. How do you express joy? How do you worship in a time when you're in trouble, when you're being pursued, when you find yourself in these battles? You do it because you carry the presence of the Lord with you. Not just something you have to go to, but something that you have today. And it's not just with you, but it's amongst us as believers. I'm not calling anybody out of you at all. But how many times do you ask, you text someone and you say, "Hey man, I didn't see you at church this week." And they would say, "Yeah man, you know, I'm just going through a bit of a rough space." You should be in church. You should be seeking the presence of the Lord in your battle, because that's where you will get freedom. It's not yours to carry. Take your example from David, leader of Israel. He stands there and he's being pursued by armies who want to kill him. And he would rather spend his time steeped in the presence of the Lord, because he knows that the battle is the Lord's. Once you have the perspective of where your confidence comes from, in your identity in Christ as a child of God, and through that it brings you to your knees, that you can worship, you start to understand that the presence of the Lord is the most important thing. And yes, the secret is the enemy doesn't want you to be in the presence of the Lord, because he knows that the battle is the Lord's. And if he can pull you out there, then he can speak. Because when you're in the presence of the Lord, that's where your confidence is. And the opposite to that is you're outside the presence, and there's fear, and there's anxiety, and there's the weight of the battle that you're facing. The Lord wants you in his presence, and the enemy wants you out. And you need to fight that. You need to desire that. And the presence of the Lord as a believer, as one who's accepted Jesus as his Lord and Savior, as her Lord and Savior, you need to know that the Spirit is with you. The presence of the Lord is with you. And it's from that perspective that you can come to the Lord with your petitions. And that's where we pick up in verse 7. So, it now picks up from verse 7 of here, and it says, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, 'Seek my face.' My heart says to you, 'Your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path. Because of my enemies, give me not up to the will of my adversaries. For the false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence." The third point that we can take over here is that when we are vulnerable with God, that is the platform for God to move and speak. And I got to be honest, when I first read the psalm in preparation for the sermon, I was given this a read and I was just like, I'm so confused with David right now, right? David starts off as this confident man of where his strength is and where the like how powerful he is with being having my light, my salvation, my fortress. And then all of a sudden you pick up in verse 7 to 12 and it's just like, man, this guy has just collapsed as an emotional mess. He's like, God is my fortress. He's like, oh, please don't let them kill me, Lord. Please don't let them kill me. And I'm confused by this because I'm thinking, man, you've just said up front that you are confident and now it sounds as though you're doubting. It's not. David is being vulnerable. David is being vulnerable with the Lord. I spoke in the beginning about the Psalms. When you have a conversation that is superficial, when you say, I'm fine, when you say, I'm good, there's no way that you can go to the deep underbelly of the issue and allow God to move. And David, as strong as he was at the top, saying, this is where my confidence is, it was in trust and in courage that he was able to bring his petitions to the Lord and say, spare me, Lord. Do not desert me, Lord. Protect me, Lord, from my adversaries. Do not let them kill me, Lord. Even though my father and my mother forsake me or leave me, be with me, Lord. This is a man that's got a desperate cry, but it's ultimately there where God speaks and moves. In the verse over here, it says, you have said, so God has said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, I do seek. God is speaking. God speaks in your circumstance, but it requires you to be vulnerable. It requires you to come with a position of absolute trust and confidence that God is your provider. How many of you are vulnerable with God? How many of you bring your petitions to God in a vulnerable state? Or do you stand there and say, oh man, I came up for that request last week. I'm not going to come up this week because I really don't want people to think that there's an issue with me. Who cares what people think? This is your relationship with the Lord. And that's what you get to do. So if it's still persisting, come forward and pray to Him. In the darkness of the holies of holies in your hearts, the things that bring you fear, the things that bring you anxiety, pour them out to the Lord. Because it's in that vulnerable state that God, the provider, can provide for you. And He wants to provide for you. But He can only do it when you come with a posture of humility. So often we find ourselves where it is a position of pride. I can figure this out myself. I can do this myself. God doesn't love me. Maybe God doesn't hear my prayer. And I'm saying to you again that that is the lie. Vulnerability is not weakness. It is strength. And it demonstrates your understanding that you're operating with that home ground advantage. How many of you want the home ground advantage? You want the 25,000 odd crowd like cheering you on saying, come on. You want God there being the cheerleader saying, come on. That's home ground advantage, and it's worth 2, 4, 5, 6 points against the enemy. Draw the enemy, not you going to their battlefield, but you draw the enemy onto your battlefield, a spiritual battlefield which is reigned by God. Being vulnerable with Him is so important, and it's at that point that God moves and He speaks. So now you've got this understanding of God, your confidence, my light, my salvation, my fortress. And having that understanding as a child of God brings you to your knees and longs for you just to be in the presence of the Lord. And when you're in the presence of the Lord on your knees worshiping, you bring that vulnerable state where you can bring your petitions. But then there's the last part that is just as important. Verses 13. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. The last little nugget that I want to share in the psalm is that waiting on God is one of the key characteristics that define us as Christians. You can bring that up over there. And just while you're soaking that in, I'll take a sip of water here. Verses 13, I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord. David is not looking at his current circumstance. David is not looking at his financial troubles. I don't think he had any, but I'm just making this personal. David wasn't necessarily looking at the spears that were going behind him. He wasn't looking at the armies that were chasing him. He was looking forward to the day in where he would see the goodness of God. He was looking forward. He was holding on to a promise. A promise that is available to you 3,000 years on from when the psalm was written. Waiting on the Lord. But there is, so you've got this looking onto the land of the living. It then says, wait on the Lord. And then there is a little nugget over here that says, be strong and let your heart take courage. And then it comes again, wait on the Lord. So understand, in this psalm, the essence at the end is wait on the Lord. But in the middle there of verse 14, it says, be strong and let your heart take courage. Those were the same words that were spoken by God over Joshua. Before he went into the promised land, before he went into battle, and in transition from leadership from Moses. But where God spoke this over Joshua, before the battle, before the time of going in, David was crying this out in the midst of the battle. Because he realized that the battle wasn't what was going on over here, but the battle was actually to submit, push down the flesh to wait on God. That is the battle in our lives. That we'd be able to stand despite the circumstances and just wait on the Lord and wait on the promise of the Lord. That He is our light, He is our salvation, and He is our fortress. Wait on the Lord for the power of the home, the hometown advantage that is available to you. And David, he had some opportunities. David found himself in a cave one day, and one of his key adversaries, King Saul, came into the cave. And David was hiding there with his peers. And Saul came in to relieve himself. Saul was literally and proverbially caught with his pants down in a vulnerable state. Right? He was there, and David had the opportunity to kill Saul. David was a trained warrior. This guy has done some stuff. He's seen some stuff in his life. Right? And he could do it. And his peers were saying, go, here is your chance. And what did David do? He waited on the Lord. And that wasn't the day that King Saul was going to die. But David knew that it would be in God's timing. When he waits, it's ultimately God that gets the glory in what he's doing in the battlefield. David did not just wait. Sometimes we think, you know, we get away with this word wait. We don't do anything. Remember, David a couple of years ago killed Goliath. When the time was right, he was the one that released the stone that dropped Goliath. So he can do things when God moves, and he is called to do things. And my encouragement to you is, don't just hide behind this word, wait. Oh, I'm waiting for God. There is times to act, and you need to act, and you need to act swiftly in order to take down the giants in your life. But ultimately, you do it on the Lord's instruction. You do it in the Lord's timing, because that's the most important thing, waiting on God. And that is where you need courage. It is frustrating for me in my life when I have to wait for God. There are many things that I could have done in my own strength, and I've done them, and I've lost badly, and I knew, I was like, God, why didn't I just wait for you? I've got my wife, and I told you so. The fact is that there are many things in my life where I could have done something, but I have to hold on to the promise that God is ultimately in control. Where in your life do you need to wait on the Lord? Where is it in your life that you're presented with a battle that you need to know that it's the Lord's, but you need to wait on Him? David had that opportunity. Could have killed him. He even told Saul afterwards, like, I could have killed you. Here's your robe. But he didn't. He waited on the Lord. And the Lord got the glory and the Lord dealt with Saul. Are you allowing the Lord to deal with your battle? Are you allowing the Lord to deal with your soul? Take courage. It takes courage to wait. It takes courage to trust. But this isn't absent. This isn't absent of just, you know, we're just going to wait. This is why that the psalm is a masterpiece in the context of the resurrected Jesus. Because it starts off with where your confidence is. It pushes you into a position of worship. Then a stature of vulnerability. And it's from there that you've got that confidence to wait. And the most courageous of them all was Jesus. Jesus' life was testimony after testimony after testimony of waiting on the Lord. Jesus was born and he waited some 30 years for the power of the Lord to come down on him like a dove when he was baptized. And immediately afterwards, he goes into the desert. And what does he do? He waits. And he's met with the devil right there to tempt him. And he waits. And then he goes on about his ministry. And the ministry is defined by waiting on the Lord to allow the Lord to direct his steps. But the pinnacle of waiting is Jesus pinned up on the cross. The very things that David says in Psalm 27 about, don't let this happen to me. Don't let my adversaries eat my flesh or take my flesh or don't let them kill me, is the very thing that is happening to the perfect Son of God on the cross. And what does Jesus do? He waits on the Lord. And even at the final hour when he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? When God turns his back and Jesus finds himself in the darkness of a tomb, what does Jesus do? He waits. He waits. And it's at that point where the presence of the Lord exalts Jesus. And that should be encouragement to all of you, that no matter how dire your situation is, no matter how dark your situation is, waiting on the presence of the Lord is never wasted time. Waiting on the Lord is never wasted time. But we are a waiting people. As Christians, part of our characteristic is to wait on God. Wait in the battle, and that takes courage. So I'm asking you, where in your life do you need to wait? Where is it in your life that you find yourself maybe in a dark tomb, thinking that God has turned his back on you? Are you fighting? Are you trying to construct something that's not of God? Are you trying to deal with it? Like, are you trying to listen to David's peers to kill and address the issue? Or are you waiting on God? Waiting on the Lord is never wasted time. It's the ultimate demonstration of faith that God, your fortress, your light, and your salvation is ultimately in control. So I'm going to ask the band to come up. You guys good? Okay, sound a bit dead. Maybe you guys are all in dark tombs. Wait on the Lord. His presence will exalt you. You can look forward to the land of the living. At the end of a year, it says here, I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. How many of you today find yourself in a situation that may appear dark? David at the end of this psalm says, I believe that I would look on the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. There are many things that go on in life. There are many things that are happening. But ultimately, as a son and a daughter of God, you can take heart that you will see the presence of the Lord in the land of the living and his work in the land of the dead. So I'm going to ask you to stand up with me. I'm going to ask four things. See if we can remember them. You only have to remember one if it jumps out to you. In your relationship with God this morning, where do you find yourself? Have you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Have you accepted Jesus into your life? That you no longer have to look at the definition of who God is. He is light. He is salvation. He is your stronghold. But He becomes yours this morning. You get to claim home ground advantage on your battles this morning by giving your life to Jesus. I love it. I love it. Just so you know, I love it. I love that you're eager and you put your hand up. Have you been fighting the battle yourself? And while you've been fighting the battle against the ropes, trying to find out a solution, you've lost sight of being able to actually seek the presence of the Lord. You find yourself on a battlefield and you believe that fighting the battle is being more important than being in His presence. I'm going to say to you that there needs to be a realignment this morning for you in your life, that you need to come steep yourself in the presence of your Lord and give the battle to Him. And how many of you have closed up? How many of you, because of maybe a relationship with a father or a mother or a relationship here on earth, you've got a distorted relationship of the Father in heaven? That you believe that you can't trust Him enough to be vulnerable with Him with your petitions. Or there's something that's been nagging you, or there's something that's working in your life and you're saying, God's not hearing me. God doesn't care for me. God doesn't love me. I'm telling you that that's a lie of the enemy this morning. And I want to pray with you that you be filled with the truth, that you can be vulnerable with the God to bring forward your petitions and know that He's got the battle. Knowing that you can lay down everything, whether it be the first time, the 100th time, the 1,000th time, it doesn't matter. Being vulnerable with God will see God speak and move in your life like you've never seen before. And how many of you have been tired of waiting? How many of you have been tired of waiting where you see soul in the cave, your soul in the cave, and everything within you says, I can take this, I can deal with this. It is time that I put it to rest. You need a renewed faith to wait on the Lord. You need to recharge your faith battery so you can wait patiently on the Lord, looking forward to the day of the living, that you will see the goodness of the Lord. If those resonate with you, man, today is the day we pray. Today is the day we claim home ground advantage. And we take 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 points on the enemy. Amen?
Amen. Yes. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father.
Bow your heads with me, please. Father God, I thank you for today. Oh Lord, I thank you for who you are. Lord, I thank you that 3,000 years ago when a psalm is written, that we can look at it after the resurrection. After we get to see the living Jesus and we now get to claim you as our light, our salvation, our fortress. Lord, I pray that there may just be a perspective this morning of what is ours. That we are seen as sons and daughters, and from there we can just seek your presence. Seek your presence in today if we're on the mountaintops, or long for your presence when we find ourselves in the valley. Lord, I pray as we stand before you vulnerable, Lord, I pray that you move and I pray that you speak. And Almighty Father, I pray that in the waiting we can look forward to the day of the living where we will see your goodness. That we can take courage that even when Jesus was in the darkness of the tomb, that the waiting was not lost. Come and have your way, Lord. Lord.